Today is the first Sunday of Lent. The epistle for today is taken from 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Brethren, we entreat you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in an acceptable time I have heard thee, and in the day of salvation I have helped thee. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. We give no offense to anyone that our ministry may not be blamed. On the contrary, let us conduct ourselves in all circumstances as God's ministers in much patience, in tribulations, in hardships, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors and sleepless nights, in fastings, in innocence and knowledge and long sufferings, in kindness and the Holy Spirit, in unaffected love, in the word of truth and the power of God, with the armor of justice on the right hand and on the left, in honor and dishonor, in evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet truthful, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastised but not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet enriching many, as having nothing yet possessing all things. Please stand for the Holy Gospel, taken from Matthew chapter 4. At that time, Jesus was led into the desert by the Spirit to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, if thou art the Son of God, command that these stones become loaves of bread. But he answered and said, it is written, not by bread alone does man live, but by every word that comes forth from the mouth of God. Then the devil took him into the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if thou art the Son of God, throw thyself down, for it is written, he will give his angels charge concerning thee, and upon their hands they shall bear thee up, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said to him, it is written further, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again the devil took him to a very high mountain, and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And he said to him, all these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, begone, Satan, for it is written, the Lord thy God shalt thou worship, and him only thou shalt serve. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. Please be seated. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. Reverend Father, dear sisters, dear faithful, our Lord was led into the desert. Although he is God, our Lord has a human soul, a soul filled with the gifts of the Holy Ghost. And he was docile to the inspirations of the Holy Ghost. He was led into the desert. Why? To confront Satan. The first Adam had sinned. And now it's time for the new Adam, the second Adam, to do battle with the devil. St. John tells us in his first epistle, if the Son of God was revealed to us, it was that he might undo what the devil had done. So this conflict between Christ and Satan is central to the whole drama of mankind, the whole drama of salvation. From the very first pages of the Bible, from Genesis chapter 3, when God promises a Redeemer, until the last pages of the Bible in the Apocalypse, there is this conflict between God and Satan, and of course this conflict is still raging. And so it's important for us to look at this battle in the desert. How does our Lord prepare for his public life? How does he prepare for this conflict? By a retreat, by prayer, by silence, by fasting. 40 days. Remember, Moses also fasted for 40 days on Mount Sinai before he came down and gave the commandments to the people of Israel. Elias also fasted 40 days. On his journey to Mount Horeb. And at the end of his public life, remember, we will see our Lord speaking with Moses and Elias on another mountain, on the Mountain of Transfiguration. And they will be speaking about his passion. Our Lord was not tempted as we are. It's important to keep that in mind. As God, he is sinless, of course. He didn't have the wounds of original sin. He didn't have these inclinations. But the devil does not know that. And in fact, the devil is trying to figure out who this man is, or if he is a man. Certainly, he's been watching our Savior during his whole life. We don't know what God allowed him to hear, to see. It's possible he was able to witness some of these miraculous things, but we don't know. But one thing is very clear, the devil doesn't know exactly who he is. This is clear from the three temptations. And what's interesting, if we look at the three things offered to our Lord during these temptations, the direction of the temptation is upward. First, the devil offers him bread. Then he offers him a spectacular display. And then finally, he offers him the kingdoms of the world, which is really quite an offer. I'll give you everything. But if we look at the relation to the person tempted, what the devil thinks of our Lord, the whole movement is downward, as if Satan thinks less and less with each temptation. First, he says, change these stones into bread. Then he tells him to rely on angels to help him. And then lastly, he tells him to prostrate himself before him and to adore him. So only an angel could change stones into bread, or we could say perhaps a great prophet, a great saint. So is he an angel? Is he a prophet? Or is he just another worldly man? What does the devil learn? Our Lord answers with Scripture. He answers with the Word of God. All from the book of Deuteronomy, all three of these quotations are from the book of Deuteronomy, when the Israelites also had their struggles in the desert, not for 40 days, but for 40 years. That's why during the Mass today, you'll notice all of these readings are taken from Psalm 90. Because the devil quotes Scripture. He quotes Psalm 90. So the introit, the gradual, this long tract, which Father just read, the offertory, the communion, these are all taken from Psalm 90 because the church wants to make reparation for the devil's desecration of Scripture. But what does the devil learn? He doesn't learn much. Our Lord doesn't give him the satisfaction of knowing who he is. He has to keep wondering. He knows that he is, in fact, very holy, that he is strong, and that it doesn't work. The temptations don't work. But what does he learn? And what do we learn? Of course, our Lord did not need to pray. He didn't need this retreat. He didn't need to go into the desert. He didn't need to be tempted by the devil. This is all for our example. Yes, our Lord wants to give us an example. His whole life was an example. St. Paul says, and St. Peter says, look to Christ. He has left us an example. And we too are going to be tempted. We're going to be tempted during this Lent. We're going to be tempted up until the last breath of our life. We know this. This is part of the Christian life. And it is good for us. That's the point we want to make today. Temptation is good for us. There was once a young monk who went to visit a venerable old abbot. And as they were speaking about spiritual things, the young monk said to him, "My father, There was a time when I was much troubled with temptations, but thanks be to God, I am never troubled with them now. And so the old abbot, he asked him how he had been able to become free from them. And he said, "I pray to God that he would never permit me to be tempted again, and he has been pleased to hear my prayer." And the response of the old abbot is surprising, perhaps. He was excited, and he said, "My son, you have done a very foolish thing. Go back quickly and pray to God again to send you temptations, but along with them, to give you the grace necessary to overcome them. If you have no temptations to fight against, you may easily become careless in the practice of virtue, and so may fall into the sin of sloth." So very interesting advice from this old holy saint, this old abbot. He went so far to say, to pray for temptations, that God would not withdraw his temptations, with the grace, of course, too, for the practice of virtue. Temptation is good for us, and temptations are necessary for the practice of virtue. Sometimes people might, it's one of the misconceptions when it comes to a Catholic school. Some people have this fear, well, if I put my kids in school, they may see bad examples, be exposed to certain things, and we can't do that. But it's the same idea. In order to practice virtue, in order to learn virtue, you have to be in circumstances which enable you to practice that virtue. To be exposed to certain things sometimes is good for us. Of course, we need to have a good environment, a good school, which we have a good school. Of course, in a good home. But to be able to practice these virtues, to be schooled in these virtues is a very good thing. It's a very important thing. Temptations also keep us humble. They keep us on our knees. They keep us dependent on God's grace. Really, the one great danger in the spiritual life is pride. If we become proud, then everything is lost. But when we are tempted, when we feel our weakness, our misery, it keeps us humble. We remember, like St. Paul, remember what St. Paul a couple weeks ago, he says, lest all of these graces should puff them up, he was tempted. And he was on his knees begging for our Lord's help. And our Lord said, "My grace is sufficient for you." Temptations also give us self-knowledge. In the book of Ecclesiasticus, we read, "What does he know who has not been tried?" Unless we're tried, we don't know what we're made of. We don't know who we are, what we are. And so God will allow us to be tried, to be tempted. Of course, God never tempts us directly. That's heresy. But he will allow us to be tempted. Self-knowledge. What does he know who has not been tried? And then lastly, temptation allows us to merit. It allows us to grow in virtue and in holiness. Whenever we say no to the devil, whenever we say no to ourselves, whenever we say no to the world, we're saying yes to our Lord Jesus Christ. And we're exercising our will. We're increasing our love for him. We're increasing our soul in sanctifying grace. And this glorifies God. When we struggle, when we fight, and we overcome, this glorifies God, of course, because it is the power of Christ working in us and through us. So, dear friends, we will be tempted. Temptation is good. We must be ready, but we also must be confident with the grace of God. And there's one more rule. It's a very important rule in the spiritual life, which we all know, I think, but we all tend to forget. And that is, we must pray during temptation. That may seem obvious, but again, I think we forget it very often. St. Alphonsus Liguori, the great theologian, great saint, he used to insist on this. And in fact, towards the end of his life, one day he was speaking with some of his priests, some of the Redemptorists, and they asked him, "Father, If you had one sermon left to give in your lifetime, what would you preach about? Of course, St. Alphonsus Liguori is a legend. He's this great saint, founder of the religious orders. And at this point, he's 90 years old. He's an old man, hunched over. And he thought for a moment. And of course, the priests are just waiting anxiously. What is he going to say? Is he going to preach about the love of God, probably, or the importance of grace? And after some moments, St. Alphonsus replied to them, and he said, "If I had but one sermon left to preach, I would speak on the necessity of praying during temptation. This is the most important time to pray." So this is the wisdom of one of the greatest saints. And of course, we don't just mean during times temptation against purity. Of course, that's extremely important, especially in our world. And it's very important to pray during those temptations as well, of course. But during any temptation, we need to pray. If you're tempted to anger, say a little prayer. You're at home, you're stressed out, the kids are acting up, and you want to just fly off the handle, that's the time to pray. To remain quiet, to ask for God for patience, for meekness. If you're tempted to murmur against the divine providence, things aren't working out, things are falling apart, and you want to complain, that's the time to pray. Say, "Lord, help me, give me the grace to accept. Give me the grace to say fiat." You may be tempted to all kinds of things, sadness, discouragement. What does St. James say? If you're tempted to sadness, pray. If you're discouraged and everything seems too much, too hard, that's the time to pray. Not just to go look for some consolation in the world or in some created things. It's the time to go to God. So whatever temptations are, envy, sloth, all of these things, if we notice ourselves slipping or struggling, that's the time to pray. "If I had one sermon left to preach, I would preach on the necessity of praying during temptation." So, dear friends, the devil never found out who Christ was in the desert. He was left to wonder and to keep discerning. But we know that he found out on Calvary. He found out when our Lord finished his work, when he died on the cross. And perhaps he also realized then that the woman standing by the foot of the cross was that woman promised so long ago in that third chapter of Genesis. The devil, for all these years, he knows that God is going to fulfill that promise. He knows that he is waiting for her heel. And perhaps it was then that he realized it was this woman who was going to crush his head. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.